The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Good morning again, Faith Bible Church. If you are new with us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here. I love to meet new visitors, and our church family does. Just remember, church family, that if you look around and you see somebody you don't know their name, grab them after the service and introduce yourself, and then it might take a few times, and learn each other's names, get each other in each other's homes, exercise hospitality. Today, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and Father, we thank you for giving us your word and your spirit to understand it. It is your word and accurately understanding it that holds eternal life. We could not be saved without it. And we could not grow without it. Thank you for giving it to us. So use your spirit powerfully in us so that we hear and understand and obey and apply. Lord Jesus, you have died for us to pay our penalty and to give us an example. Energize us to follow your example. I pray that as we go through this, you would show each of us through your spirit the ways that we can excel still more. I thank you for what you have produced in Faith Bible Church. This is a joyful and encouraging sermon for me to preach because of the work that you're doing in our midst. Continue to do that work more and more. Awaken those who are still dead in their sins, that they may come to you in faith and repentance and follow you. We do pray for Nathan and Julie. Give them safe travel back from Tenerife. And we would pray for timely travel to get back to their kids and their responsibilities here. Lord, we pray for Marcus and Amy Denny and dozens and dozens and dozens of churches in Czech and Poland and the Eastern Bloc countries of Europe, those countries that are taking refugees. We would pray that you would strengthen the churches to proclaim Christ. And many of those churches have Ukrainian refugees. Sing praises with them. Pray that that part would be joyful as they love and serve you. Father, we pray that you would bless churches in our city. I think of Grace Christian Fellowship, the Valley Central and North Sides. Help each of the pastors, preachers be faithful in expositing your word. Help them, like us, be responsive, that you may be get the glory and that you may draw many more to yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One other thing I meant to say before is this particular Easter message, if you have a friend, a family member who is in the medical profession, from lab tech to doctor, you should think about inviting them, because Jesus is going to do there's a miracle done in the story, and it's because of a resurrected Savior. There's some folks who live by science who need to see that there's another power. So you can invite all your friends, of course, but I think that might be especially interesting for them. All right, we're turning our attention to 1 John 3, 11 through 18. And when you think about the natural state of things, you don't see a pack of wolves protecting a flock of sheep, do you? You don't see the flock of sheep calmly grazing among a pack of wolves. No, sheep are terrified because wolves are their murderers, and to wolves, sheep are food. You don't see cattle calmly grazing amidst a pride of lions in the Serengeti, do you? No. The natural state is predator and prey. When you think of lions and cattle, you are far more likely to sing the circle of life, right? Aren't you? Join in with Elton John or whoever sings that at that moment. That's what we think of. That's the natural cycle of predator and prey. There's a natural spiritual cycle. After Satan rebelled against God, the natural state between God's children and Satan's children has been strife. Eve entered the war against God in rebellion by doubting his goodness, God's goodness. Eve entered the war by unbelief in God's promises. Adam entered the war by his friendship with the world, if we're going to use James's language, meaning his wife. He's going to choose his wife over obedience to God. Cain, the firstborn, the brother of Abel, their first offspring, became the first murderer. The natural state of this world is strife amidst itself, and especially strife from the offspring of Satan and the offspring of God. That's the natural state of things. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has unleashed his final campaign to reclaim his world. How did he do that? He did it by love. God's campaign is being waged by love. He is waging his war through truth and love. Jesus, God the Son, laid down his life for his people, satisfying all the demands of justice, paying their penalty of sin for sin, rising victorious over sin, guilt, and death. And he uses his Spirit with the gospel to give new birth. The decisive victory over Satan has already been won. And the long campaign for God to reclaim his creation, starting with his people, has been marching according to plan. Jesus is getting every one of his sheep. Satan, however, and his offspring are still waging war against the church. That's the natural state of things. Satan and his offspring wage war against the church. Can I tell you what is not the natural state of things? It is not the natural state of the people of God to live in strife, hatred, and hostility. That is not the natural state of things. Because of the supernatural work of God, the natural state of the church is ever increasing love. That's the natural state of the church. Now follow me. John is writing because these were a people supernaturally born of God. They're children of God. But they do still have remaining sin in the flesh. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that means John recognizes full well that all Christians deal with strife. All of them. Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. Jesus' brother James, the writer of Hebrews, all deal with the topic of strife. The elders, we're reading a fantastic book on conflict resolution called Pursuing Peace by Robert Jones. Conflict resolution is a very important topic in discipleship because conflict in the church, because we have still sin remaining in the flesh, is inevitable. Now, follow me. Conflict may be inevitable, but according to John, it's not natural. This is John's contribution to conflict resolution. It's not natural for children of God. What is natural is love. Love. Christ-like love. That's natural. It's the natural state brought about by the supernatural work of God giving new life to his children. And love will do everything in its power to root out strife from marriage, from family life, from Christian friendships, and from the church. Love will do that. John wants us to do two things here in this passage. He wants to give assurance to those who do love fellow Christians sincerely, not perfectly, but sincerely. Not necessarily maturely, but truly. And he wants to arm them with the ultimate weapon against strife. The ultimate weapon is Christ-like love. The big idea this morning that comes right out of this passage is that Christ-like love among Christians gives the supernatural evidence of God's work in salvation. You could see it in the statement in verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Here's the evidence, and it's supernatural evidence. As the Christian seeks to excel in love, he should be assured of Christ's work. If you see in your heart that you have the one of the spectrum manifestations of hate, you'll see it. You'll want to put a chokehold on it. That's what we do with hate. Put a chokehold on hate. I mean, how about a violent word for a violent thing? We seek to put it to death. When I was teaching in middle school years back, I thought there's two ways to approach classroom management. One way to approach classroom management is when children disobey, you punish them. The other way to approach classroom management is give them something more engaging to do. So, I mean, you could keep them from doing bad things, or you could give them better things that they're engaged in. This is what John does here. John wants them to let go of those things that really don't belong. They're not native anymore. He wants them to let go of that and pursue love. In other words, if you're wondering what you do to overcome one of those issues of hate, pursue love. Just put on that. Do that. The other things will slide out, will be pushed out of life. Christians seek to excel in love. They should be assured of Christ's work. And they should be armed with Christ-like love to overcome what's remaining in the flesh. So, as we look at this, I want to look at three parts, really three imperatives that John is calling us to in this issue of love. John is going to highlight the central tenet of Jesus' teaching, and we want to look at three parts. Part number one, we need to remember Christ's original message about love. We need to remember Christ's original message about love. Remember, John reminds us that mutual love in the local church is not some add-on to the Christian life. Mutual love in the Christian church is not for the ultra-spiritual. It's not for the ultra-spiritual. You know, there's you know, the kind of get-along person and just go to church, come out. No, it's not for the ultra-spiritual. It's not even a mark of the mature. Love is not even a mark of the mature. I mean, certainly people who are walking in the Spirit will manifest love and do it increasingly, or people who are mature in love will keep maturing in love, but it's a mark of a Christian, any Christian, all Christians. So John says this, it's been from the beginning, 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now it's an interesting phrase, isn't it? We've heard something about a message from the beginning. 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched. 1:1. 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. He is good. He is holy. He is righteous. He is life-giving. No darkness in him at all. Here we have another message, something coming from the beginning. Because love for one another was the central tenet. It is the gold standard ethic. It is the highest expression of morality for followers of Jesus. We read the two great commandments in Matthew 22 as part of our scripture readings this morning. What are the two great commandments out of the Old Testament? Jesus summarizing all the Old Testament law. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are from the Old Testament. But here's what Jesus does in John 13. In John 13, chapter 1, it opens. It's the day before Jesus is about to be crucified. He's about to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples. In John 13, 1 says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Which was giving a shift in John, but telling them this. He was going to love them all the way to his death, and he did that. But John shows us something first before his death. Right after that, Jesus walks into the upper room. It's time for the Passover meal. He takes a long towel, wraps it around him. He takes a basin of water, and one of the disciples should have functioned as the household servant. There wasn't one there. They didn't want to do it. Jesus takes the role of the household servant, and he goes to every disciple's feet, and he washes them. What does Jesus show right away about love? It's willing to take the lowest, humblest form of service. He tells his disciples, you should do the same. And then at the end of John 13, he lays out what he calls the new commandment. He says this, Even as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Notice the two ways that we mention in that one chapter. It's bookended with Jesus' humble servant-heartedness in just washing feet, and it is capstone with that projection of his death. Just as he has loved, just as he has gone to the cross, so you love one another. This is why it's the gold standard of Christianity and Christian ethic. In John 15, he continues on with this. John 15, 12, he says, this is my commandment. Remember the message? This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And nearly every apostle who wrote scripture restates the central ethic. Now catch this. Love is not merely sentiment, and it is not merely action. It is not action alone. It is not sentiment alone. It is sentiment and action. Now, I know some people immediately are like, but do I have to like the people I love? Well, sometimes you don't, and you love anyway, and the like follows. But if the feelings are absent, there's a problem in your love. Actions with no affection are merely stoic duties, tending to prove self-righteousness more than true sacrifice. You're saying, all right, you're saying that, but does the Bible say that? Great question. Glad you asked. Does the Bible say that? Romans 12:10. That's for memory's sake, that you'd write it down, look it up. Listen, love one another with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. You know, I think of our moms. Their kids are in their teens, and they're making dinner, and they taught their children well to not say, "I don't like that." And so they come in with a grumpy attitude and said, "That's not my favorite," which might as well be, "I don't like it." And all of a sudden, moms don't really like their kids. Like, it happens. So, but a mom pushes through and she loves in spite of the like. But if you lack affection, it's a great place to go to the Lord and say, "Give me affection. I lack affection. Why don't I have affection? What's in my heart that's getting in the way of affection?" Now, that's not all there is. That's just a part. The Apostle Paul talks about the freedom that has been won for us in Christ, freedom from legalism, freedom from sin. In Galatians 5:13, it says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You're free from the laws of the Old Testament, but that doesn't mean now you can be selfish. No, with love, serve one another. In the day-to-day challenges of getting along as Christians, the Apostle Paul writes this in Ephesians 4:2, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Bearing, carrying, putting it on your back with all its weight, bearing with one another in love. The writer of Hebrews thought it was so important for love to be encouraged, and he knew so well that selfishness, pride get in the way of love, that people don't gather. But he thought it was so important that he commands the gathering of the Lord's day, "Do not forsake the gathering with one another," that he says this, "And let us in the gathering consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Hebrews 10:24. That means as we gather, we have a mission. You have a mission. When you walk into the foyer, when you walk down the hall, when you walk down to pick up your kids, when you walk down to drop off your kids, you're on a mission. There is somebody who needs to be stirred up, and you need to be stirred up. You need to be ready to talk to somebody about how you need prayer, how you need encouragement. You need to be ready to ask, "How can I pray? How do you need encouragement?" We need to be coming in ready to stir up one another to love and good works. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, "You know, I don't need to write to you about love because you love one another." 3:10. But in 3:12, he prays this: "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." He prays for ongoing and continuing love. So when John writes, you know that this is the message from the beginning. All the other apostles talked about it too. The Apostle Peter gives the capstone verse of all, talking about love as the gold standard. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love helps you overlook. Love helps you forgive quickly. Love helps you re-engage. Love helps you from your own sins. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So John writes, like all his brother apostles, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It is clearly the command which all other commands of life with other Christians flows from. So first, remember Jesus' original message, his original command. Second, here's where he goes with that. Root out any hate toward fellow believers. Root out any hate toward fellow believers. Hate comes from the devil. It's the fruit of the flesh. It's what the world often feels toward Christians. but it can't be used to describe the life of a Christian. Can't be used to describe a life of a Christian. He says this in verse 12, we should not be like Cain. You read that and you go, yeah, I'm not going to kill my brother. Who's Cain? If you're new to the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, Cain is Eve's first son, oldest son. Eve hoped that he was going to be the Messiah, not. Another son, Abel, comes along. They grow up to be men. They go off, make an offering to the Lord. The Lord sees Abel's offering, is pleased with it, sees Cain's offering, is not pleased with it because something in Cain's heart or something about the offering was sinful. God went to Cain right away. Hey, why are you crestfallen? Why are you sad? If you do well, I'll be pleased. Cain sulks off, sees Abel out in the field, so to speak, and grows jealous of him and slaughters him. We should not be like Cain. To which you say, whew, the bar's pretty low. No murder. No murder. Not going to murder. This sermon was super easy. No murder. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Where does this evil come from? He is of the devil. Remember old man John, little children, devil spawn. You're of God. You're of the devil. He's really plain. Why was Cain a murderer? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Why did he slaughter him? That word murder is slaughter. Who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he do that? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So he had jealous hatred, which turned to murder. He just gave us the window into the heart of Cain. He loved doing his evil deeds. And when God was pleased with Abel, he was jealous and despised him. Even despite the correction from God. It's the first murder recorded in the Bible. And it was brother to brother. Don't murder like Cain, you know, low bar. Don't murder a family member, low bar. Ah. But in murder is a heart of hatred fueled by jealousy. John 8:44, Jesus called Satan a liar and murderer from the beginning. Cain just followed his spiritual father, Satan. Reason number one, we should not be like Cain. He was of the evil one. Hate has no place because hate is from the evil one. If you're a Christian, you're born of God. And a God who is love, you're not born of Satan, who is of hatred. So don't let hatred have any place in your heart or in the community. Reason number two, you should give hate no place, is that Christians love righteousness and pursue it. That's what Christians love to do. Cain had a jealousy of hatred. Having contempt for a fellow believer who does righteously does not come from Christ, but from the flesh or from the devil. Verse 13, he adds an interesting point to it. Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. On one hand, if you become a Christian, you shouldn't expect that everybody should now love you. No, the world's still going to hate you. I mean, you were part of the world and you hated God. So when you get saved, don't be surprised that you become now part of the people that are hated. But here's his point in it. Here's the natural state of things. The natural state of things is sinful man under their father, the devil, has strife toward each other and strife toward the Christian. That's the natural state of things. So if you are born again in a household full of people born again, in a church of people who are born again, that should be unnatural. I mean, the world hates you. I mean, it shouldn't surprise you that the world hates you. It should surprise you that you hate anybody in the church. That should surprise you. It should have no place. Although I said it's inevitable, it is not natural. Jesus plainly told his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. The history of mankind has been marred by the animosity of the world against God and his people. Christians are hated today for Jesus' stance on identity, on sexuality, on personal self-determination. Christians are often hated in the workplace or disliked in the workplace, in large part because they won't participate in the worldliness. They won't get drunk with them. They won't participate. They won't forward the lewd emails. They won't participate in the immorality. They won't deceive or lie. And so they're hated for this because they want to please the Lord, not their friends. They're not friends of the world. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. Reason number three to refuse lodging, to hate in the church. Like, you shouldn't let hate make its home. Don't let hate make its home in you or in the church. Reason number three for doing that, that's what the world feels toward Christians. How can Christians hate Christians? Now watch John make the turn. Watch this turn here that's meant for great assurance. So that's the state of the world. Look at verse 14. He says this, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Death refers to being spiritually dead, heading for eternal judgment apart from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is the clearest. You were dead in your sins and transgressions. You were participating in evil deeds. You were following the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil. Following your own passions, you were dead, spiritually dead, heading for eternal judgment. Life here refers to being made spiritually alive. That is, with repentance and faith and believing on Christ and receiving the resurrection. He is saying this, we have seen it. We have thought about it. We have experienced it. We have passed out of death into life. Something supernatural has happened. How do you know that? What's the evidence? What's the evidence that proves life? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. If you truly love fellow Christians and seek to mature in that love and excel in that love, brother or sister, that's the miracle of God in your life. God has made something new in you. If you truly have love for fellow Christians, John is saying that you are of a new father. You are of a heavenly father. Christ his son, God his spirit, they have done a work in you. And so I would just ask you this, because here's how he follows this up. Here is the test for anybody in the room. Whoever does not love abides in death, still stuck in spiritual death, still focused on self, still following the old father, Satan. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Oh, wait a second. He just said hate is murder. Now we get to it. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now remember, I want to be very clear about what John does. He uses words like this, who hates, in present tense, ongoing, continual. Just like practice, practicing unrighteousness was habitual, continual, and deliberate. Whoever hates habitually, continually, and deliberately does not have eternal life. And so if you are stuck in one of these spectrum sins with no desire to change, today is a day that you need to call out to God in repentance. Hate is a spectrum word. Here's the spectrum. Selfishness, jealousy, bitterness, anger, malicious thoughts. slander, gossip, vengefulness, spite, stealing, violence, murder. It's a spectrum word. Well, how do you prove that from Scripture, Dan? I'm so glad you're asking me all those questions today. Matthew 5:21-22 says this, Jesus teaching Sermon on the Mount, people were living by a certain kind of law, thought that they were very safe in the law as long as they kept the outward commands. Remember, don't be like Cain, low bar, not hard. That's what they thought they were getting away with. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:21-22. Write it down. Go read the whole Sermon on the Mount. You'll see why we need the gospel. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And that's one of the Ten Commandments. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment, summarizing various Old Testament laws. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Belittling, hostile language is hate. Hate's on a spectrum. Are you jealous of a fellow ministry worker who's seeing fruit in their ministry where you're not seeing fruit in your ministry? Are you jealous when other people get more attention or accolades for their growth than you're getting? Have you been the faithful one in your marriage, and all of a sudden your spouse, who has been relatively unfaithful, now kind of gets a bee in his bonnet or a bee in her bonnet, and she or he really goes after the Lord, and everybody's super excited about this, and here you are just sitting there like, haven't I been kind of doing the thing? Has that ever been you? I remember my first Promise Keepers, I think my only Promise Keepers, everybody who had not been a faithful spouse for whatever reason possible was all stood up, and we all prayed for them, and those who were trying to be faithful sat down and went, oh, I guess we're nothing. I guess I get more attention by continuing to sin. That's wicked, isn't it? I was wicked. Have you been jealous that way? Do you ever want to knock people down a peg when you hear about the ways God is blessing them or growing them in godliness? Christians all face temptations to these. And so what do we do with that? Well, 1 John 1:8-9 has already given us our answer. Let me put the word hatred and all those spectrum words in it. If we say we have no hatred, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess jealousy, bitterness, anger, malicious thoughts, slander, gossip, selfishness, stealing, violence, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't be a hater of fellow Christians by default, by habit, or by direction and be a Christian. So I want to say, if that's describing your direction, today is a day of salvation. Come to the one who's laid down his life. Repent, follow him. And if you're sensitive to that spectrum, seeking to humble yourself and confess your sin and put on righteousness, be encouraged. If you want to fight that, be encouraged. That's supernatural. Non-Christians don't fight it. They just make sure they don't get in trouble. They don't fight it. They just try not to get in trouble. So first, remember Christ's first message. Second, root out hate. Third, follow Christ's example in deed and truth. As John frequently does, he solves our problem by the gospel itself. Verse 16, he says, for we know love, meaning we've seen it, we've thought about it, we've been deeply moved by it. We know about the new birth, now we know about this, we know it, we've seen it, we've thought, we've heard, we've been moved. Here's what we've been moved by, that he laid down his life for us. Now that lying down of life was first for atonement. That's not what John's getting at here, but you have to remember this. It's first for atonement. Listen to some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He paid for our sin. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:13. Christ took the curse. Israel was cursed in disobedience. Mankind is cursed in disobedience. Christ took our curse. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. By this we shall know that we are of him. By this we shall know love, that he laid down his life. We know it. We've seen it. This is why. But what John's getting at is one more, not only to pay for our sins, but also to provide for an example, provide an example. By this we know love, that he laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Jesus took, John 13, loved his own to the end, and he started it with a very simple act of sacrifice, washing the disciples' feet so that they could enjoy a comfortable meal together. Very sacrificial, very humble. He gave an example. The eternal life given to us through Christ means we passed out of death into life, and we lay down our lives for the brothers. We ask ourselves often, where's the power for this? Like, how do we do that? Well, look back up at verse 14. We have passed out of death into life. Now, there's two ways you could talk about this. You could use the electric car example, or you could use the power line example. The electric car command. Teslas are the hot, high-end electric car. Everybody who gets a bit of money and wants an electric car and wants to show it off to all their friends who, they get a Tesla. You know, electric car, you get a Tesla. Teslas need to recharge. I mean, they go so far and their batteries run out. So one way to approach the idea is that to get sacrificial love is the gospel recharge. We need to relook at Christ and what he's done for us, and we are recharged. And that is a good idea. If you are exhausted and tired of your work at home, loving your spouse or loving your kids or loving in the church, if you're sometimes you've had your eyes off Christ, you need a gospel recharge. That's true. But John wants to give us something else than the gospel recharge. And it's the power line example. If you are in Christ, you are part of those massive power lines, like the ones that come from Grand Coulee Dam or a local dam and give generating electricity. They provide electricity for a whole city. This is what you are if you're in Christ. He said we passed out of death into life. We're in Christ. The power source is already flowing through us. We are like power lines connected to a hydroelectric generator. We have an abundance. What we lack when we get selfish and bitter or vengeful, what we lack is direction. We've turned the direction inward instead of letting the direction go outward. There's no lack. I'm trying to get this across. How about I say this? You won't run out. You won't run out when you lay down your life. Your life is the most precious thing you have, and the time that you use to spend is the most precious thing you have, and the energy about how you spend your time is the most precious thing you have. And you're fearful that if you love, you're not going to have time for self. But I want to tell you, you'll never run out so long as you are connected to Christ. You won't run out. What Jesus does here is take this love out of superheroic terms. Oh yeah, love, you know, I see you. We were down at Riverfront Park and there was a kid and he He fell into the river. I'd jump after the kid. I'd go do it. I'd sacrifice. I'd lay down my life. He's not talking about that. Although it's probably a good idea if you did that. But that situation is like the situation of getting run over by a bus at 90 years old instead of dying of Alzheimer's. No, I'm sorry. It's probably going to be Alzheimer's or cancer. It's not going to be a bus. You kind of look, oh, I'd love to get run over by a bus instead of that. And you think love is like, oh, I would do something heroic. He's not talking about heroic. He's talking about every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, seeing a need, meeting a need, seeing an ungodly response or an ungodly thought and responding with patience and kindness. Seeing somebody who needs something and being generous every day, every day. He's not talking about heroic, although heroic is what you should do. He's talking about every day. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Remember how I told you that love is going to have affection and feeling? This word for the heart is the Greek word for bowels, because they used to describe deep feeling from the bowels, which I was told by some people, like, you know, we don't want to hear about bowels. Fair enough. Heart. Heart. Deep affection. It says this: if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, how can he close his heart, his deepest feeling? How can you be insensitive and unfeeling to somebody who's suffering? I mean, if I were to just make it really practical and plain, let's use some slang. You have stuff. I like using the word stuff because it just means like it doesn't matter that much. You have stuff. You have extra stuff. You have a lot of extra stuff. This person doesn't have enough stuff. You have extra stuff. That person doesn't have enough stuff. How can you close your heart? How can you be so hard-hearted when you have extra stuff and that person does not have enough stuff that you're not giving the stuff? How can you do that? How can God's love be at home in you? How can you turn off compassion, shutter the door, be insensitive, uncompassionate? The mark of biblical love is this then: sensitivity, compassion, and generosity. Cain's heart issue was jealousy. What's the opposite of jealousy? Jealousy is want more, want more, want more for me, want more for me, you've got it, want more for me, you've got it, but I want more for me. That's the heart of jealousy. The heart of generosity is have plenty here, have plenty here, have plenty here. Oh, I have so much here, I have so much here. Difference between jealousy and generosity. He's not just talking about sentimentality. He's not talking about just saying nice things or having supportive feelings. Those are good. Remember, I just made a big deal about having the feelings. But it also shows up in actions. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. How we should love should show up in action, and it should be shaped by truth. A text, a call, a visit, a delivery, an afternoon of sweaty labor, Apple Pay. I love Apple Pay. A check, if you don't like Apple Pay. Or good old-fashioned cash. Whoever uses that anymore. It could be clothing, it could be food, whatever practical need would serve. But it's generosity. We can give our time, our resources, our affection, because we are filled with him, and there will always be more tomorrow in him. I'm not saying you don't need a rest. I'm not saying you don't need sleep. And I'm not saying you don't need food. You need all of those things. You're not unlimited. But I'm talking about every day where you step out in love, and tomorrow you'll be able to do it again. And if you're sick or in some kind of long-standing sickness where you can't give, you can give prayer, you can give thought. But love from Christ always comes from a well. Remember Jesus said, from you will flow springs of life. What's the other side of the spectrum? Turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. What does the love spectrum look like? The love spectrum looks like this in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I think of the ways you love each other, and I'm so encouraged. The eagerness that people come, the lingering here, the fact that I'm never the last to leave Faith Bible Church because the people are fellowshipping, finding about life, praying for each other, encouraging others, sharing time, sharing interest, sharing that, that's the small and the great. I'm so encouraged by that. We'll all have a struggle on the spectrum of hate. This gives us motive by love to root it out. I want to tell you about a future day in which wolves and lambs won't be enemies, and where cows and lions graze together. Listen to Isaiah 11, 6 through 10. Isaiah 11, 6 says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, the snake's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There is a day coming in which Jesus will reign over all creation, and there will be no more strife, no more anguish. In the natural world, in the human world, and it says, in that day, the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. There's a day coming, brothers, where all the strife will be over. Until that day, pursue love. Till that day. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that you would quicken this word in our hearts. I would confess various things like malicious thoughts, envy, jealousy, selfishness, pride. All are forms of hate and are unloving. And I pray that as we do that, you would help us put on love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.